As I said at the beginning of our worship this morning, we've entered this period of what is known as ordinary time, or the green season, which this year, between the Feast of Presentation and the beginning of Lent, is longer than usual, because Easter Day this year is quite late. Lent begins on Ash Wednesday, the 1st of March this year. And in between the 4 weeks, there are four Sundays, and on the first three of these, as I said again at the beginning of service, the Gospel here will be, or as it was today, a chunk of part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, the Gospel writer, gathers a block of Jesus' teaching together. We very much here have Jesus the teacher. And in fact, we also, I think, have Matthew the teacher, who's written this up so it's memorable, so it is easy in turn to be memorized. And so to the first of those sayings that David referred to when speaking earlier, "You are the salt of the earth." Maybe I shouldn't let on, but in 3 weeks' time, I pass a certain major landmark. My 65th birthday. Yes, it falls on a Sunday. A combination of time passing and the very nature of this congregation, as I often point out, along with the church wardens and the lay reader and one other member of the church council, we together are about the oldest 10 or 12% of the congregation. We don't have that many under 60s. It's quite a contrast to 24 years ago when I became the rector of Finlay with Mixbury College for Harvard, Camp Tusmore, and Newton Person with Shelfer, turned 40, and I was welcomed into the parishes as their new young rector, because most of the congregation were older than me. How time passes. I can show my age when I say that for the first 10 years of my life, we did not have a refrigerator at home. My mother would buy fresh things virtually daily. My mother had a meat safe. I wonder if any older ones ever remember one of those, keeping the meat in. When we moved house across Coventry when I was 10, my father bought to my mother a small fridge with a minute freezer compartment for the new house. Both houses had a big garden where we grew vegetables, in particular runner beans. And my mother would string them, cut them, then put them in big earthenware jars between layers of rock salt. Gordon's nodding, showing his age. Big blocks would sawn up, my mother would buy them and do this. Then through the winter, we would have beans. They would be washed, but they never lost their salty taste. Until we had a little refrigerator, frozen food was unknown to us. Salt was really the only way to preserve food, to stop food going off. Therefore, having explained that, and of course that was the sort of society that Jesus was speaking to, salt that had lost its saltiness, its purpose, would be thrown away. It was useless, hence what Jesus had to say. But he says, you, his hearers, us too, are the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus says to his followers. Salt, yes, should preserve what is good. And stand up, I think is the message also, against corrupt practice. You should be set an example of what is right. Of course, Jesus has already set the challenge, calling for a change, calling for the people to respond to his message, to repent, as we had a couple of weeks ago in our Gospel reading. Each of us who I'm speaking to this morning live and work in different situations. But I wonder if each of us can think about how we can be salt, good, salty, salt, in the various places that God has put us. And as I mentioned, salt is a taste very difficult to lose. It certainly was in my mother's beans. We should try, surely, to permeate the society in which we live. How can you, how can I, be salt in the various places God has put us? And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And we get in this Sermon on the Mount a bit more of an exposition as to what this means over and against the salt analogy. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Jerusalem, of course, was on Mount Zion, high mountain, visible. And the Jews were to be God's chosen people. But they were meant to be to reveal the light of God to the nations. Unfortunately, they tended rather to feel that they were superior and look down on the other nations, on the Gentiles. If we had celebrated the Feast of the Presentation of Christ in the Temple, either last Sunday, which we could have done, or had a special service on Thursday evening, we would, of course, have said what we know as the Song of Simeon, or the Nunc Dimittis, they give it its Latin title. And there Simeon calls the infant Jesus brought to the temple to be given back to God a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Yes, the light of the world. Jesus is for everyone. His message is for everyone. And this is exemplified in the following illustration that Jesus gives. Again, a relatively recent change in technology. I can always remember having candles in the house as a child in case a fuse went. A fuse wire, of course, went in those days. Or there was a power cut. And people lived in times not so many decades back needing to light a lamp or a candle, rather than just the flick of an electric switch. Yes, says Jesus, you put a lamp or a candle in a prominent place. Give it so it gives as much light as possible. You don't light it and try and hide it in a corner. Jesus says, you, his hearers, us, are the light of the world. I think there are two implications that follow on from that. One is, don't keep your professed faith to yourself. Don't hide it. Don't hide the light. Now, I've heard many people say to me, and I mentioned this a week or two ago, my faith is private between me and God. Well, in one sense it is. It's a relationship between us and God. The Jews, rather, of course, regarded God, their God, as being above all gods, their God, and he wasn't to be shared with anybody else. But what does Jesus say? Let your light be hidden. No. Shine before others. Obviously, gender inclusive, as you will notice, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works. It is something there, I believe, about the duty of care towards others less fortunate than us, and the message that comes through quite powerfully in that first reading we had, meant to tie in with the Gospel reading, from the prophecy of Isaiah. But we don't help others so it brings praise and glory to us, but praise and glory to God. That your good works may give glory to your Father in heaven. So what is our response to these, I expect to many of you, a familiar saying about being salt and being light? I'm not very good at standing up and speaking, don't have the nerve or courage to speak about my faith. Well, please note from our second reading that you're in good company. Even St. Paul felt like that too. When he first reached the cosmopolitan city of Corinth, what does it say in our second reading? And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Yep. Even the great St. Paul got nervous about preaching and speaking about his faith. I assure you that I'm not going to give you a second sermon expounding all of 1 Corinthians 2 verses 1 to 16. But the main thrust of those verses is the promise of God's Holy Spirit within us, even having, as Paul says at the end, the mind of Christ. His power enabled Paul to preach, to teach, to convince people to turn to Christ, come to Christian faith. His power is ours also, the gift of God's Spirit, enabling us to be salt and light in our world. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." I finish with a quote from Bishop Tom Wright's Matthew for Everyone on this passage. He asks, "How does this challenge affect us today? Where does the world need salt and light right now? And how can we, through following Jesus, provide it?" Each of us can only answer that question for ourselves. I leave it with you again. How does this challenge affect us today to be salt of the earth and light of the world? Where does the world need salt and light right now? And how can we, through following Jesus, provide it? In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.